All right, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, where we started this morning, but we're just going to read a few verses near the end of chapter 8 to get us started tonight. This morning we talked about once saved, always saved, and that's the subject tonight, because we didn't get through it all this morning. Now, when you realize, of course, that most lost people think that you've got to be so good in order to get to heaven. And a lot of times that they are offended because somebody says that they know they're going to heaven. They think nobody can know that. Well, now, obviously, since they don't know the Word of God, you would understand why they would think that way. Heaven is supposed to be a wonderful place. And surely only the best people would get to go there. But then how good would you have to be to go to heaven if goodness is what determined heaven? How good do you have to be? What things do you have to do? And what things can't you do and ever get to heaven? I mean, if goodness, if personal goodness, personal righteousness would be enough to get you to heaven, what is the mark? Where is it at? Now, as a result, when a person says they're saved and they're going to heaven, they call themselves a Christian. And Christians do things that Christians shouldn't do. Then do they forfeit their opportunity to go to heaven? And how can they get back on track to go to heaven? So you understand why they think nobody can know for sure that they're going to heaven. Now, if works were a part of it, or sins, your personal sins were a part of it, then there's no way you could know now whether or not you were going to heaven, because you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. You don't know what you're going to do in a time of anger. You don't know what you would do in a time of social upheaval, what you would do that would be considered a really bad thing to do. Thank God, salvation is by grace through faith. Now, we have a number of promises that we dealt with this morning, and we began by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. But let's just take verses 38 and 39 just to get us started tonight. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The determining factor of whether or not we're going to heaven, the determining authority, must be the Word of God. If you're going to take away the Word of God and make it a matter of personal decision as to who gets to heaven and who doesn't get to heaven, then you're going to have as many different ideas about going to heaven as you've got people on earth. But it is not our plan that counts. It's God's plan that counts. It's His heaven. And since He is the one who makes the decision as to how you can get to heaven, we have to go to His Word. And whether you like it or not, God's Word is the final authority. God's Word is not just the final authority on who's going to heaven, but God's Word is the final authority on every area of life. I'm going to say that again. God's Word is the final authority on every area of life. As a matter of fact, when it comes to what is right and what is wrong, you get five people together, you're going to have five different opinions on right and wrong. But God's Word is final on what is right and wrong. There are people today that think, for instance, same-sex marriage is all right. But we know from the Word of God that it's immoral, it's sin, it's wickedness. It is an abomination in the sight of the God of heaven. So we have to go to God's Word. Now, you get saved. Well, I'll discuss that as we go through this. But why do Baptists believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? Some have put it this way. Once saved, always saved. And that's just fine. And thank God for that. We talked about some of the different terms, but let me just review a little bit of what we covered this morning, and then we'll move on past that to other things that we wanted to get to as well. Why do we believe that once you're saved, you are always saved, that you cannot lose it? Number one, because the Lord Jesus Christ taught it. When he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Either it is everlasting life or it is not. And he called it everlasting life. But that's not all. Verses like John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Or like John 10:27-30, when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, we looked at other verses this morning that Jesus gave. He made it very, very plain, very, very clear that once you have everlasting life, it is everlasting life. You cannot come into condemnation. You're going to heaven. Now, that point ought to be enough right there to convince everybody that, hey, once you're saved forever. But there's a lot more. Paul definitely taught it. And we read a number of verses. Like, for instance, we went through the passage in Romans 8:28-39. We covered that in a lot of detail. And we looked at a few other verses as well. Not only are those two things sure, but then there's also the very nature of salvation itself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you work for something, you've earned it. If you've paid for something, you bought it. But a gift, you just receive. You don't work for it beforehand, and you don't work for it afterwards. It's a gift. It's been paid for, and may I say, paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that it is by grace, that's divine. I drew a blank all of a sudden. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It is undeserved. There we go. Divine favor. Grace. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. And you've all heard it. The time some loved one dies, if anyone ever deserved to go to heaven, they did. Well, nobody's deserved to go to heaven. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. If God gave us all what we deserve, he would give us all death and hell for eternity. But God offers us that free gift of eternal life. And God defines grace and works this way. He says, if it be of grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It's not a combination of grace and works. It is by grace through faith. And not of works. The very nature of salvation itself demands once saved, always saved. And then we talked about the work of Christ. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When he died on the cross, he paid for everybody's sins at the same time. The reality is, he literally made salvation a son question and not a sins question. Because Christ took our place at Calvary and paid the sin debt of us all. That's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's paid all of our sin. Thank God for that. Now it's a matter of he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as simple as that. You die without Jesus, you burn in hell for eternity. You have Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. And then we talked about the work of Christ. Not just the nature of salvation and the work of Christ, but the work of salvation. And I was in the middle of that when we just simply ran out of time this morning. All right. And what is the work of salvation? Number one, you are made a child of God. So what happens when you do wrong? Well, as a child of God, he chastens you. And he scourges you. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, chastening, that's discipline. And the discipline part is really more vocally. For instance, whenever Israel got into sin, God would send prophets to rebuke them from the Lord. The scourging, that's what would take place when God's people didn't listen to the discipline. And the scourging, may I say, was always very severe. As a matter of fact, the very thought of the term scourging sounds like it's very severe. There are severe consequences in being disobedient to the Word of God. Now, when you understand that, that'll help you. He does not throw His children away. Now, I know of families, man, their relationship with their children has deteriorated greatly because of wrong decisions being made by the child or having been made by the child. But guess what? Those children are still their children. The fellowship is what is harmed by the wrong decisions of the child. But the relationship always remains the same. They are their children and He is the Father. It's as simple as that. All right. So not only are we made a child of God, but we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We read those verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, where we're already seated. And the example I've given of that before is, for instance, when we've had banquets at times, they'll put little nameplates at each of the places. And you walk into the room and you say, and where am I seated? And they walk you over to where you're seated. The thing is, when you walk in there, you're not seated there, but it's where you're seated. I am seated already in heavenly places. My name's written down. There's a place reserved for me. That's already taken care of. And that's the point he makes. Once saved, always saved. Not only that, we are made members of His body. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we are seated with Christ. We are made a child of God. And we are made members of His body. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." And he goes on to explain that in the passage. Here's the point. For people who believe that you can lose your salvation, they believe that the body of Jesus Christ is having amputation all the time. He's going to have a lot more scars than just the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and the piercing of his side, if that's so. Do you understand? You're part of the body. And if you're saved, you're part of the body, and you're part of the body for good. He's not taking parts out all the time. Now, as some of us get older, we find that they keep removing parts that stop working. But how God removes us is to take us on home. All right. He does not take us out of His body. Let me give you a fourth thing. According to Romans 8:29, which I talked about just a little bit this morning, we are predestined to be like Him by His power. Predestined to be like Him by His power. Let's go to the verses back again in Romans chapter 8. I want you to notice again, even though we covered it this morning. Romans chapter 8. Notice verse 29. He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now, the Calvinists out there, they want you to believe that God, for the foundations of the world, set and picked who he was going to save and who he wasn't going to save. That there's nothing you can do about it. If you're going to be saved, it's because he's already chosen you to be saved. If you're going to die and go to hell, it's because he chose you to go to hell. You couldn't get saved, no matter what. Now, that's what they would teach. And we believe that's totally false doctrine. It's whosoever will may come. The God of heaven made the promises that the offer is to everyone. We do not believe in their definition of the total depravity of man. To them, the total depravity of man is the total inability to be saved. But the Bible says that his light has shined upon everyone and his invitation goes to everyone. But because he is God, he offers salvation to everyone, but because he's God, he knows who will choose and who won't. Here's what God chose in his sovereignty. We believe in a sovereign God. He chose that all who believe go to heaven. All who don't, don't. The invitation is to everyone. If you die and go to hell, it's not his fault. It's your fault. He made the invitation to you. Jesus Christ has been lifted up. He's already said that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. But people can resist him. They can reject him. To die lost is their fault. It's not God's fault. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Although this is not a message on Calvinism tonight, they've got to change the scripture. When he says he's not willing that any should perish, they have to say he's not willing that any of the elect should perish. Well, according to their doctrine, they can't. I mean, they can't. But according to the doctrine of God, he's not willing that any should perish. That's why he offered his son. But he forces no one to get saved. By the way, he doesn't force anybody to do right. You could do wrong today. You could do wrong tonight after the service if you make that choice to do so. He gives you the freedom to make the wrong choice. But understand this. When you make the wrong choices, you not only reap the consequences, but it's your responsibility for those wrong consequences. You can't blame anybody else. Everybody wants to blame somebody else for their bad choices and the consequences of their bad choices. Shame on them. Now, why is there the discipline then, and why is there the scourging? Because you've made some bad choices. How do you end it? You get right. That's how you end the bad choices. But back to the point I needed to make here. I got caught up here in being predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I got saved in 1971. God's been working on me that whole time to make me conformed to the image of his son. Now, obviously, I'm not quite there yet. He's got some more to do. You're not quite there yet either. He's got some more to do on you. But I am predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. If you could lose your salvation, then he didn't predestine you to be conformed to the image of Jesus, although he says he has. If you could lose your salvation, if that verse is true, then there'd be a lot of little people like Jesus, conformed to the image of Jesus, in hell for eternity. And that makes absolutely no sense. All right, now, we understand those things. Let's take a look at a few Bible examples. All right, if you could get it and lose it, there would definitely be Bible examples. The thing is, there are no Bible examples of anybody getting salvation and then losing salvation. And by the way, let me just throw this in. There are a lot of people who believe that you can lose your salvation, but then they also believe that you can get saved again, like you did before. But there is nobody in the Bible that got saved, lost it, and then got it again. If it was possible to get saved and lose it and get again, there'd be somebody in the Bible that happened to. Now, you'll think of the Campbellites. Campbellites believe you got to hear, believe, repent, receive, and be baptized, and hold on to the end. Now, they believe you can lose your salvation. Then they believe you can get it back, but And by the way, when you lose your salvation, according to the Campbellites, you're just as lost as what you were before. But to get saved, you don't have to get baptized again in order to get salvation back. Well, that didn't make any sense either. If you were lost, then it was necessary you be baptized in order to get saved the first time, then it would be necessary to be baptized to get saved the second time. But that's not what they believe. Well, let's look at a few non-examples first of all, because there are some examples that people like to use. One is Judas Iscariot. They want to say, well, Judas was chosen by Jesus, wasn't he? Yes, he was. And he lost his salvation. No, not at all. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus taught some very difficult things to his disciples that they did not understand. And a number of them began to murmur at the things that he had taught in John chapter 6, verses 50 through 60. And they murmured at it. Jesus talked to them about it. In verse 66, notice it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now notice, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you, now notice the words are very important. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says, and one of you will be a devil. It's not what it says. It says, one of you is a devil. Judas was a devil. He did not become one. He was one. This is a man that was never saved. He is called the son of perdition. And Jesus said it had been better for that man if he had not been born. Think about it. I mean, you talk about the judgment in hell, it seems to be the harshest judgment in hell are those who had light and refused it. Now, people that died in darkness still die and go to hell. But there's more judgment. Remember, the Lord Jesus said it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for the city of Capernaum. Jesus said, had I done in Sodom and Gomorrah the same works that I had done in Capernaum, they would have repented long ago. You see, evidently, the degree of harshness of the judgment in hell has to do with the amount of light rejected. It is a dangerous thing to reject light. I got news for you. America is a horrible place to go to hell from. With all the gospel preaching that's been done in this nation and is done every day through media, so many different ways, what a horrible place to go to hell from America. Now, don't misunderstand. It'd be bad to go to hell from any place. But it'd be even worse to go to hell from here, where we've got churches on so many corners. Now, unfortunately, there's a large percentage of churches today that don't even preach the gospel. But nevertheless, to die without Jesus is to go to hell. So Judas is one. Let's take a look at another non-example. Go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We're getting near the end of the Sermon on the Mount in this book. A few years ago, I don't remember now if it was the radio or TV. And Jimmy Swaggart was talking about that doctrine out of hell of eternal security of the believer that the Baptist taught. Now, this is before he got caught with the prostitute and all that stuff that went on. But he used as his example of people losing salvation the people that Jesus talked about here, beginning in verse 21. Notice it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You might underline that. That's vital. We're going to compare that with another verse in John just a moment. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, Swagger tried to make the assumption that because of what these people did, and Jesus did not call them liars, they said in their verse, have we not prophesied in thy name? They preached in the name of Jesus. Now, evidently, he thinks if anybody's preached in the name of Jesus, they must be saved people. Well, we know that's not true. I mean, there are going to be false prophets that preach in the name of Jesus. There are going to be false Christ. Not only that, in thy name have cast out devils. And then he says, in the next part of that, in thy name done many wonderful works. You know, there have been a lot of wonderful works done by lost people. Wonderful works in the eyes of men. Wonderful works. But he's going to say to these people, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now keep your hand here and go over to the book of John, chapter 10. And I want you to notice verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, if you're one of his sheep, you're saved. That's pretty plain. If you're one of his sheep, that means you've been saved. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I, what? Know them. These people in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, I never knew you. These are not people who had salvation and lost it. For had that been the case, Jesus would have had to say, I knew you once, but I forgot you. It's not what he says. He says, I never knew you. These people right here were lost. Just because someone sounds religious, just because someone goes to a church, because someone does some amazing works, that doesn't mean they're saved. These people. But isn't that a horrible time to find out you're lost?
Right.
I mean, and there are a lot of people today who think they're going to heaven because of the things that they do or the things that they have done. There are a lot of lost people that have given to Christian works. But you could spend $10 billion on some great Christian work and it wouldn't buy you one square inch of heaven. You realize you must be born again. That's how you get to heaven. But these people are not folks who had salvation and lost it. They never had it. Well, what about some Bible examples of people who you would think were going to hell? Let's take David. We don't need to reread 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know of his sin with Bathsheba. And how he was guilty of not only committing adultery, but also murder, having her husband killed. For about a year, year and a half, somewhere in that time frame, he stays not right with God. But the prophet of God comes into his place one day, and he tells him a story. We don't need to go through the parts of the story. That's not important. And David is furious with the person in the story for the wrong thing that that person had done. And the prophet said to David, thou art the man. Now, David immediately says, I have sinned. By the way, those are key words. I have sinned. Why is it when we do wrong and somebody points it out to us, we snap back instead of just saying, you're right. I've sinned. By the way, that is the difference between Saul and David. When Samuel confronted Saul about his disobedience to God's command, he said, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then when that didn't work, he said, well, the people. He tried to blame it on other people. When David sinned, he said, I have sinned. In his repentant prayer of Psalm 51, after David talks about his iniquity, his wickedness, his sin, his transgression, He takes full responsibility. He blames nobody else. He asks God to forgive him, and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David does not say, "Restore unto me my salvation." He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Amen. Now that tells me something. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his joy. You can't be a Christian living in sin and keep your joy. It'll make you miserable. When you're making the choices in life that you shouldn't be making, you will lose your joy. You'll lose your fellowship with Him. You don't lose your relationship with Him, but you still belong to Him. Now, there's another one who we would all like to say was lost. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, since we just went through the book of 1 Corinthians, this is very familiar to you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." To me, it's interesting that in that entire conversation about that man, Paul never doubts the man's salvation. As a matter of fact, he tells the church to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the man does not lose his salvation. As a matter of fact, he gets right about his sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the church is told that they are to forgive him lest he be overcome with much sorrow. Now, that forgiveness was not to be given until he got right. Well, Paul had gotten word that the man had gotten right. He had paid attention. He was broken about it. Remember, that he not be overcome with much sorrow. Part of the problem today is we have a bunch of people who can commit all kinds of sins, and they'll come forward and say, "God, forgive me," but there's no sorrow. There ought to be a sorriness over sin, a brokenness over sin. Well, this man got right, and here's the point. He's obviously going to heaven, and he was facing physical death. May I say, according to 1 John chapter 5, the Bible tells us that there is a sin unto death. Let me give you Bible examples of a sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira. There's no mention there that they died and went to hell. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. And God killed them right there. God killed people in the New Testament just like He did in the Old Testament. He's not changed one bit. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, He's going to kill a whole bunch of people when He comes back. And after He comes back, the God of love is going to do that. And I'm not saying that facetiously. God's not just love. He's holy. And He's still a God of judgment. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So He's not changed. Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He talks about, go ahead and turn those few pages over there. Beginning in verse 23, He gives instructions to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. Now, He says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, what kind of condemnation or damnation is he talking about? He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many what? Sleep. They didn't have, you know, they hadn't been bitten by tsetse flies. These people had died. God killed them because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And as I always say when we go through this, when we have the Lord's Supper, that's not to say that everyone that gets sick is sick because of that reason. But I believe there's probably a whole lot more people that are for that reason than what we would even think. Because we treat it like some little formal thing that it doesn't make any difference spiritually how we come before Him, right with Him or not. And He says, and many sleep among you. Notice He didn't say a few of you are sickly or a few sleep. He said many. And this is one church, just one church, that God took them out because of what they had done. Now, there is a, I'm just simply saying, there is a sin unto death. Now, when it comes to judgment, we know the great white throne deals with God sending the lost into the lake of fire. But go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 10. All of us who are saved are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why would we be busy for the Lord? Because we know the terror of the Lord. The standing at the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a gum-smacking happy time. Isn't it interesting that dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells us something about what that will be like. He talks about our time here, first of all, and how we are to be wise builders. Notice he says, beginning in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. The first things that are mentioned are things of value that do not burn. The others burn. Wood, hay, stubble. For every man's work shall be made manifest. That word manifest means will be made known. Okay? Every man's work shall be made manifest or made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now look at it. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So at the judgment seat of Christ, what you've done for Christ, whether it be gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to go through the fire. And if your time here is burnt, spent on things that do not count for eternity, instead of having your life count for God for eternity, your works will be burned and you will suffer loss. But you're still going to heaven. Do you get that? You're still going to heaven. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, problem is, people want heaven and hell to be a reward or a punishment for how you live. And heaven or hell, heaven and hell are neither. Heaven is not the incentive for living good. God is the incentive for living good. Now, this is important that you get this. Some, it'd be good if you wrote it down, so that you would have this in your head. Heaven is not the incentive for living good. God is the incentive for living good. Hell is not the incentive for living good as a believer. Christ is the incentive for living good for the believer. You see, I had a Campbellite say to me several years ago, he said, but what about the judgment? See, he didn't believe that you could know you were going to heaven when you die. And so he said, and I said, oh, wait a second. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says, well, if that's the case, then what's the judgment for? Well, the great white throne judgment is not to determine heaven or hell. That's already determined. If their name's not in the book, they're not going to heaven. You see, the whole case. And some of you look at me, you don't understand that. So I'm going to have to do this. All right? I want you to get this. All right. I hope Martin's clean because I didn't wash those off with hand sanitizer. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible is so plain on these things. This is so good. Revelation chapter 20. Notice beginning in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now notice the terms. And the books were opened. All right, so right now, these are going to represent the books. The books were opened. Notice, plural. And another book was open. You've got the books and you've got the book. Now, what about these books? Well, the Bible says, which is the book of life. So this book is the book of life. These are not the books of life. There's one book of life. He goes on. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Books, plural. These books contain the works of those that are standing before the great white throne judgment. But they're not the book of life. This is a separate book. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Out of which book? The books, right here. So everybody that stands before God, they're going to be judged about how they spent their life. Every curse word they've ever said. The Bible says every idle word shall be called into judgment. Every evil thought that they've ever had. Every evil deed that they've done. Listen, God doesn't just see you on Sunday. He knows your thoughts. He knows every part of your life. But that's going to be judged out of these books right here. And it says, and they were judged every man according to their works. That's out of these books. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now that's the same place that they got the dead that are standing before God. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in what? The book of life. You see, if they didn't get born again, their name's not in the book. You say, well, I've been a pretty good person. I think I'll score pretty well on this right here. Let me tell you something. What's the reason? Just like the judgment seat of Christ for believers. It determines rewards. The judgment seat of Christ determines rewards or lack thereof. Here, I believe it determines the degree of punishment in hell. But let me tell you, if you were the best person that's walked on the planet, still a sinner, and end up in hell, no matter how good you were, hell's still going to be unbearable. Now, I can't say that I can comprehend the difference. Hell or the lake of fire is torment. But the point is this. All these people before the great white throne judgment, They'll be judged by these, and they end up in the lake of fire because their name's not here. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where believers are going to stand before. And believers will give an account for what they've done. If they've done gold, silver, precious stone in their life for Christ, they'll receive reward. If they've wasted their Christian life, they'll lose reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you see, if you're standing before the great white throne judgment, you're going to the lake of fire. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to heaven. Who's at the judgment seat of Christ? All the saved. All those who by faith have taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, if you could lose your salvation, at what point would you lose it? Just think with me for a moment. If you could lose your salvation, at what point would you lose it? Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did not have salvation in the garden. They were in the state of innocence. But what was it that made them sinners on their way to a sinner's hell? God said they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that they ate, they died. They didn't commit adultery. Sun Young Moon taught that the reason they died was the forbidden fruit was that they committed adultery. With who? I mean, think about it. No, they didn't do anything like that. The reality is that sin is the transgression of the law, but it even gets to this: therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? The wages of sin is what? Do you realize if you could lose your salvation, you would lose it the moment you sinned? Which meant you'd have to spend your entire day getting resaved over and over and over again. And yet there is nobody in the Scripture that had salvation, lost it, and then got saved again. You remember we went through those questions this morning that this person who didn't believe once saved, always saved, wanted to ask. Well, the Scripture speaks for itself. Jesus taught it. Paul taught it. The very nature of salvation demands it. The work of salvation demands it. The work of Christ secures it. Once saved, always saved. And that is not an incentive to do wrong. Well, I can do what I want. You better check out whether or not you're saved. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'll tell you what, there are an awful lot of people out there today. They make some kind of a profession about something, and their life stays exactly the same. They don't walk like children of light. They walk like the children of darkness that they were. Well, that's not salvation. I don't know what they were trusting. I don't know if they were trusting a prayer. I don't know if they were trusting the fact that they were going to try to be a little bit better. I don't know what they were trusting. But God makes it very plain, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All right, we're not perfect. We know that. And Paul talks about the battle in Galatians chapter 5. For the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, I lost it. Let's go to it. Galatians 5, verse 17. It's tough to get old. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. I hope I didn't waste mine, but it sure has rotted out from the inside. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, we have a battle going on with this flesh. I didn't have that battle before I got saved because there was no spirit there to get me to do right. But when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within. And there's a battle between Him and my flesh. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 17 and on through the remainder of the chapter. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God working in me is what makes all the difference in the world. Now, once saved, always saved. I've got to believe it. I'm not going to call Jesus a liar. Amen. I know what Paul wrote. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to call the Holy Spirit a liar. The nature of salvation demands it. To say you can lose your salvation is to diminish the work of salvation and the work of Jesus Christ. Either He took care of it all with one sacrifice for sin forever, or He didn't. And if He didn't, then we need to be looking for another Savior. And for what He does when He saves us, that assures it. Made a child of God, seated with Christ in heavenly places, made members of His body, and predestined to be like Him by His power. Now, in another week or so, we'll cover some more things and some examples, some of the so-called problem verses that aren't problem verses at all. If you just take things in the context in which they're given, they make it very, very plain. And hopefully this will help some of you who are confronted with this thing about the eternal security of the believer. And you hear people give some verses just way totally out of context to try to prove to you. Like, for instance, Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about you're fallen from grace. He didn't say you've lost your salvation. He said you're fallen from grace. They were fallen from that teaching of grace that the Apostle Paul had given them. But he never tells them they have to get saved again. Never one time. Thing is, you better make sure you're really born again. We're to make our calling and election sure. Now, you get assurance from this book. If you don't get it from this book, if it has to do with feelings, man, you're going to be more confused than a termite and a yo-yo. Simple as that. Just believe the promises of God's Word. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed. God dealing with your heart. He made things plain to you today. You say, preacher, I know that I trusted Christ as Savior and I'm going to heaven. But I've been struggling with this matter of eternal security. I've been struggling with it. Why don't you come and thank Him that He's going to fulfill His promise just like He said. I didn't give all the verses in these two messages. There are a lot more that are there. God, this is the fact God wants you to be assured of. He wants you to know. You need to get it. If there's someone here that's not saved, you need to come to Jesus today. You might be a church member. Might have joined a church someplace. Might have even been a Baptist church. You might be a member of this church. But if you're not saved, you need to come and get that matter settled today. Heads bowed, we sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, you come.